around 50 or so. Does anyone still need a book? That way I know how many I need to get made up again. So there's two, about three or four more books. Okay, so we'll get those made up so that you'll have them Wednesday. Does anyone need his this morning? No one didn't raise their hand. So, but we'll get those made up and out by Wednesday, so y'all have them for Sunday. But when we started, we another that's 13 lessons, and of course this is lesson one. We're going into our second week, but the last lesson is basically a Q&A, which we probably won't have time to do. But the first lesson, a lot of it, when we look at the index, I guess, of the book, when it's talking about different things, it's going to be very specific later on public offenses, personal offenses, the procedure for withdrawal, what should we do with the withdrawn, and so forth. Those are very specifics that we'll get into. But the first one, of course, in order to understand the entirety of the book, you need to understand why we discipline, what is discipline, and so forth. And, of course, last week we ended with the Old Testament, had examples of discipline. And this week, if you look in 1 Corinthians 9, and verse 27, we can get into that discipline is, again, necessary. And we see that in the New Testament. We talk about in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. If someone's already there, you can go ahead and read that if you like.
Let me start again. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway.
So, what is it talking about here in this verse? What is it?
Self-discipline.
Self-discipline. And how important is self-discipline?
It's very important.
All right. How many of us, though, so use this as an example first, thought
before, with the Burger King way?
I've heard that.
Burger King was one of the first fast food restaurants that said you can have it your way. They prepared your burger any way that you wanted it. If you wanted it half raw, then that's how they cooked it for you. You got a warning with it, it told you not to, but if you wanted this or that or whatever off of it, you didn't. Prior to that, you just went and you bought a burger at a fast food restaurant. Whatever that burger came with, that's what you got on it. And you could take off whatever you wanted. The Burger King was one of the first fast food restaurants that said, have it your way. So in self-discipline, sometimes we look at it that way. We want it our way. We want it the Burger King way. We want it how we want it. We don't want it if it's going to make us be in subjection to someone else or something. We don't want it that way because then we might see the error in our own way, and then we start looking around and like, well, that doesn't really fit my life. Doesn't fit my lifestyle. Doesn't fit my son or my daughter's lifestyle or my grandchild's lifestyle or whatever the case may be. But we cannot have self-discipline and be like Burger King and have it your way and claim to be a Christian. In the Old Testament, which later on you'll see many examples, how God disciplined his children. In the New Testament as well, we are to discipline our own bodies. And it is self-discipline. It literally means to beat black and blue, according to Thayer's. Who wants to beat yourself black and blue? Does it mean it physically? Different versions of the Bible says, bring and keep my body under subjection, punish my body and enslave it, to subdue my body and make it a slave. I treat my body hard and make it a slave. Like an athlete, I punish my body, treating it roughly, training it to do what it should, not what it wants to do. And so when we look at self-discipline, it's much easier for us to look at someone else and say, you believe what they've done. But they need to do A, B, and C. They should have done this. Well, if I were them, I would have. That's what we often do. Right. How do you? First of all, in John 14:15, Jesus said what? If you love me, keep my commandments. You take 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 tells us what? Study thyself to show thyself approved, acceptable, a workman rightly dividing the word of truth. Self-discipline is part of that, knowing God's word, understanding God's word, studying God's word, but not when we want to study it, not when a problem arises in our life. And then we just said, oh, well, we better try to find some scripture on this. No, it is self-discipline. It's study to show thyself approved or acceptable unto God. That's part of discipline. Brother Jacket? Right. Right. Brother Jim?
We can have the Word of God, but we need to make application of it.
Exactly.
Self-control, we're talking about self-discipline. I like to explain the idea of self-control, controlling yourself and learning to tell yourself no. And I may have misunderstood Ken's question, but I kind of thought that's what it was after. How do we self-discipline ourselves? We learn to control our body and to say no.
Exactly. And then when we, the scripture is left, and someone may remember, where it tells us
of these sins that are not allowed, such as drunkenness and murdering and envies and all that type of stuff, and it lists a whole, you know, couple of verses there, and it lists all these things that we cannot be, and that's in control. That is controlling yourself, you know, not to do those things. Brother George?
You've got to practice it like practicing an instrument. You just can't play it one time, and it works. You have to play it over and over and over and over.
Right. And that's part of the commandment of God is that, for example, God's Word. If you're a Christian, but the only time you open your Bible is on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night when you're here at this building, is that self-control? Is that self-discipline? No. It's not. It can't be. And it's not David telling you this. It's whom? God. Because what's he say that we are to do with it? Study it. When it's convenient, when you don't have to clean the house, cook, go to work, mow the lawn, be in the garden, feed the cows? No. What is it?
Daily.
It's daily. They search the scriptures daily. Right. It's what they did. And that's what we are to do as well. That's the example that we have, and that's what we're told to do. And so we must discipline ourselves to do that. Much of what we do in the service of God is discipline. Whether it's in our teaching, which is a setting like we're doing right now, whether it's Brother Jacob or another preacher standing behind the pulpit preaching, giving us a sermon, lessons that we apply to our lives. But after service on Sunday morning, this gets put on the table, closed. You never give any more thought, concern, read, nothing that was taught that day. Did you apply it to your life? No. And that's part of the discipline. We are taught through every aspect of our life that we're disciplined. What happens if you don't show up to work 12 Sundays in a quarter, right? What happens if you don't show up 12 days of work for 3 months? What happens to you?
5 days, you're fired.
How many?
5 days of four, you're fired.
So you don't even get a chance to get
you get your You get a notice in the mail. You've been terminated.
Okay. What's the example that we get in the Bible according
to how often are we to meet? Right? The first day of the week. Is it just Sunday morning? Is it just Wednesday night? Is it just Sunday night? No. How often are we to meet? Duke?
Every time the assembly meets.
Exactly. That means we don't have to during a gospel meeting. It's not a necessity. Right? Why is it? Because the assembling is what? The assembling of ourselves together. They're meeting. Right. That local body of Christians are meeting. So again, it goes back to we want to apply the things we want to our earthly lives, our physical lives. When it comes to our spiritual lives, it's just singing night. I don't have to go. Just Bible study on Wednesday night. I don't have to go. But what would happen if you miss 10 or 12 work days? We already know what would happen, Brother James, after 5. Eddie?
Just, all this reminds me of an earthly example from wrestling. Dan Gable was the greatest wrestler in the history of our country, and he also was the greatest college coach, winning 19. He coached 21 years, and his team won 19 NCAA championships. During the 21 years he coached. And one of the things he used to tell his wrestlers was, if you only practiced on the days you felt like it, you would be terrible. And this corresponds to this in many ways. I'll be honest with you. There are times on Wednesday nights when I get home from school, I'm tired. I am mentally beat up from dealing with stupid for 3 days in a row. Okay? And I'm worn out. And I really would rather, I mean, it goes back to what Paul was talking about, what you were talking about earlier. I'd rather lay on the couch and just vegetate that night. Because it takes effort to come here on Wednesday nights. And I'm sure all of us in here can identify with that to some degree. And that's really what you're talking about. And that's what goes along with what Paul was just talking about by beating up your body. You got to tell your body no. Because your mind knows what it needs to do. And so you just got to tell your body, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to concentrate and focus to learn and to do what God wants me to do.
Right. And so it's not just with the teaching, but with the study as well. And of course, you know, when I teach in the back, and with the younger kids especially, you know, the only thing you open that study book or that Bible is just to get your lesson done. About 30 minutes before you get to leave the church. Is that true of studying God's Word? We as parents, when we're teaching our children that, that's the only time it changes us. That's the only time you teach your child is, hey, we've got to get your lesson done right now. It changes us. If that's our attitude that we have. It doesn't show the study habits to teach your children that this is what they must do. And with our worship. And again, some believe that the study is not important. Some believe that the teaching is not important. You don't have to be at Bible class. You don't have to be at the Bible study on Wednesday nights even. But the thing is, we do this. Why? That's the last point that you say. For encouragement. To encourage ourselves, to encourage one another to do that. And so discipline is one of these reasons.
reasons. It's to teach, it's to teach, it's to worship, it's to encourage each other. And then we get into that there are two types.
David, could I add another one to that list?
Yeah, you sure can.
It's also to glorify God.
To glorify God.
And that's part of that should worship. Be our main goal there, is to glorify our Creator, our God, to
right.
serve Him, to please Him, and show that we love Him by doing His commandments.
Right. Because when we truly worship, glorifying and praising God is that. When we're doing our study teaching session, this is a form, whether I'm teaching or not, or someone else is teaching, which I prefer someone else teaching, to be honest with you, because I don't think I'm that good of a teacher. However, but when I teach, it disciplines me to, I must study, I must get this done, I must do this, A, B, and C. But when I'm a student as well, and hearing others, it teaches me. It disciplines me. When I hear the Word of God being taught, bring out points that maybe I need to think about. That I need to encourage me to do, have better Bible study habits. Do that with my children. To bring in subjection at times when I need it. But when we look at the two types of discipline, one is instructive. Instructive meaning what?
To teach you. And we have examples of that in our book. It says, the word is to be taught to order our lives. And we look at these in Deuteronomy 6 and verses 1 through 4. Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 4 says, now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is your God, the Lord is one. Now, several things, key words that stick out to you here is what? What is it?
Hear.
To hear. It's often been said, God gave us one mouth and two ears. I fail in that sometimes because the saying that goes along with that is what? We should do twice as much listening as we should talking. Right? Why? Right. You learn more from that. But the instructive part is being taught. It's teaching with that. In John 6 and verses 44 and 45, for example, as well. And someone beats me there, just go ahead and read that for us. Again, John 6, 44 and 45.
No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me.
How are we taught? Huh?
We hear.
We hear, again. And then through whom are we taught? God. Does He speak to us directly? Not in a physical sense. But yet through His Word, He does. Through His Word, He speaks to us. And we're to listen to it. Brother Duke and then Brother Jacob.
You know, so a lot of times we hear and we don't apply, or we don't get it, or we don't listen. But hearing and doing is important here.
Right. And hearing and doing, okay?
That's what I was going to say. You know, even back in Deuteronomy 6, verse 3,
not just the instruction to listen, but to keep it or be careful to do what you hear. So I think that goes back to Brother Jim's point a few minutes ago, you know, about when we get into the Word of God, it's not just that we are trying to increase our knowledge of His Word. Certainly we're doing that. Trying to live it out in our life. Let it correct us and train us, you know, right. to be the person God wants us to be.
Right. You know, one of the commandments in God's Word is that we shouldn't steal. We all know that, right? We all know that. But it's putting that into action that we shouldn't steal. And we think, well, we'll bring the workplace into this, for example. Does it get paid hourly, especially, for example? And you put in your own time or whatnot. You're a little bit late or took a little bit longer lunch break than you thought, so you just ignore that. You put in that you had your 30-minute lunch when you was gone for an hour. Is that stealing? Yep, that's stealing. It's when you apply what you know. We know a whole lot of stuff. We can know a whole lot of stuff by God's Word. But if you don't apply it, you don't live it, then what's happening? Is it self-discipline? Is it following the commandment? You love me, keep my commandments? Are you truly loving God in that sense? We have to hear, but we have to listen with what we hear in God's Word.
Well, brother, what I struggle with is, like you were talking about stealing, is like tax time. This is tax time of the year, and we know that our country supports a lot of things that go against God, but we also know that we pay Caesar with Caesar.
Right.
And so when we do our taxes, we might be able to justify, well, I can take this because they actually use this money to do whatever, you know, that's against God's rule. So I can justify by saying this on my taxes instead
right.
of what I'm supposed to say.
Right.
And we can use things like that to justify, if we're not careful, why we justify why we steal or any other kind of sin if we're not carefully thinking about God's Word and discipline ourselves like we've been talking about.
Right. It goes all back to that discipline ourselves. Of knowing, but if you know and you don't do, then it doesn't do any good. In Titus 2, verses 11 to 12, 2 Timothy 3, and verses 16 and 17, it talks about that we are instructed. The Word of God does what for us that Brother Jacob talked about earlier? It instructs us to do what? To do good. The Word of God does what to us? It rebukes us when we do bad. And often times, again, as Kim was pointing out, what do we try to do with everything that we do in our life? Justify it. We try to justify ourselves so we don't feel like we sinned, so we don't feel like we've done wrong or done someone else wrong. And so we have to be careful of that and know that a lot of times, when we're talking about discipline, it starts at what most of us do every single morning. It's what? When we pray, but when we get up out of bed, every one of us has a routine. Whether it's go get your drink of water, brush your teeth, but eventually that morning, every single one of us this morning looked in the mirror. Make sure our tie was on straight, our hair was not flying up in the air, your makeup was on correctly, right? When it comes to self-discipline, that's what we need to do, is look in the mirror. We need to look in the mirror first before I start looking at Duke and pointing out all his faults. I need to look in the mirror and see David's faults first before doing that. And oftentimes, when it comes to discipline, it's easy for us to see someone else's fault but not to for us to see our own. But again, 2 Thessalonians 5, again, tells us it's for instruction. Again, and then in Hebrews 3, verses 12 through 13, it tells us that we are to exhort one another. How do we exhort one another? All right. Let's read Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13. Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Then we get into Proverbs or Hebrews 10, verse 24 as well. When it says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. If you have not already, the bulletin today that Brother Jacob put in talks about let love of brethren continue. And it's this very same thought that it's talking about here in our lesson today on exhort one another, provoke one another to love and to work. When a brethren stumbles or when they fall, what should our attitude be? To shame them? Let them know that they did wrong? Or is it to encourage them, to love them? Brother Jacob?
True love for someone is showing concern for their soul.
Right.
The world has taken the word love and twisted it all around. That turned it in our day and time into really hate speech.
Right.
If you speak what God has said. But think about passages like Galatians chapter 6 in the first few verses. We are to go to that brother and try to restore that brother using the word of God because we love his soul.
Right.
We do that with an attitude of gentleness. Like you just mentioned, we look at ourselves first.
Right.
But we still, if we really love that person, which I think this is going to get into later in the book,
yeah.
We have to go and talk to that person about their situation.
Right.
Hebrews 12. 9 through 11. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subjects and fathers of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
Right, and there, whether it's church discipline that's taking place, but also God's discipline towards us as parents towards our children, when you punish a child, are they happy about it? All right, they're not. You mess up something at work, you get disciplined, are you happy about it? No. If we're not, but it says that it's for a moment. It's just for a short while. But what's it going to do in the long run? Do what? It's going to help us, make us stronger. And a child that's undisciplined, and then people say, well, I love my child too much. Unfortunately for my children, they hadn't had that I loved them too much. They can attest to that. But we are taught and we are disciplined as parents to do what with our children? To discipline them. That's taught. We're disciplined for that. Brother Jim, you had a comment?
Say, it depends upon the nature of the individual's offense or falling. It depends upon their attitude. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, that is, warn them, put them in mind.
Right.
But then there are others, we need to encourage the faint-hearted, and we need to support the weak. So we're not going to respond to everyone the same way. It depends upon their need. It depends upon their condition.
And we must know and realize that. But when someone, for example, I want to use church discipline for an example, comes forward. And my son said it. I don't know where he heard it at, but Zach said it one time. He said a lot of people look at a front pew of a bench as being the bench of shame, but it's not. Why is it not? What does that do for a person? It takes courage, for sure, to do that. But should we judge that person then? They did what? No. We are to do what? Encourage. It took courage for that person to do that. We're disciplined by God, and when we're disciplined by God, what are we told to do to the ones that have slipped or fallen or stumbling? Do we become a stumbling block for them? We become that extra arm for them to put around them, to lift them up, to encourage them, if that's what we're told that we are to do, because we provoke one another to love and work. That's what we're told that we must do. And so instructive, for example, is preventative in nature, meaning that we have God's Word. When we study it, we understand it. It instructs us how we are to live our life. And if we follow that, then we may not stumble. We still might. We're human, so we're going to. But we know that what we should do. To cut off the offender is good. To cure him is better. To prevent him from falling is the best of all. And so that's part of the teaching. That's when we're teaching our children, for example, you know, not to hit your sister, the sister not to hit the brother, or not to say ugly words and do that type of stuff. What are you preventing? An empty jail cell later in life. That's what we're trying to prevent. If they cannot, if a child cannot submit to their parents, how are they going to submit to the laws of the land? How are they going to submit to a boss at work? But then there's corrective. Corrective takes place when wrongdoing has happened. It's necessary in the home. We've read in Proverbs 22 and Proverbs 18 as well. But in Ephesians 6, talks about basically the house rules, family relationships, of what takes place there. And some children, and even young adults today, can pretty much quote this passage of the Bible to you. Because it says in the very first verse, what does it tell us that a child should do? Obey your parents. Why? Right. Because it's good to the Lord, and it's commanded for us to do that. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 12, tells us the same thing, that it's necessary in the home to have discipline. If you do not discipline your children, they do and go and say and whatever they want to, then you're really not helping that child. You're more of a hindrance. You're more of a stumbling block than you are helping. As a parent, and I've heard it said, but I want to be their friend. I want to be their best friend. Is it possible? Maybe later in life, right? But likely, no. But if you're more concerned about being your child's friend than being the parent, then you're not under self-control. You're not practicing what God teaches us that we must do, which is to discipline our children. Brother Jacob?
There's several passages in the Proverbs thing that speak to that. Proverbs 10 and verse 1, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. Right. And, you know, I think about that. I guess you could think about that even when children are younger, but especially when they're older. You know, that you really can't have that relationship with your child when they're older unless you discipline them when they're younger.
Right. And then the same with us as as Christians in Hebrews 12, there, verses 5 through 12, what does it say that God does to his children? He disciplines them. We are disciplined when we sin. And then we, you know, when we sin, we don't recognize it, we don't repent of it. What's our punishment from God if we continue to live in that sin? Separation from God. But then it goes deeper than that. What's that separation mean? Death. A spiritual death. But it's eternity in hell. Where your thirst is not quenched and the worm does not die. An eternal damnation. It's not life. And we sometimes think, you know, we don't want to think of it in that sense, but that's what it truly is. That's God's punishment to us if we do not follow his commandments. When we allow sin in our life and it takes over, and we don't repent of that, that's exactly what happens. Brother Carey?
Because of the laws and the land. You know, I lived in some liberal states like Alaska. And if you get caught, you know, spanking a child, you can be arrested for abuse. And if the child goes to the school and tells the teacher that they, my mom and dad, you know, beats me or whips me, they can still come to your house. You know, it's such a rough, you know, when you look at the government versus God's law, a bit of difference there. So it's a challenge today that used to be back when I was growing up. I wouldn't ever tell on my parents.
Right. Right.
But again, it goes back to it's necessary the government and society for us to be disciplined and personal rebuke as well. We get a warning of what would happen to the unruly, that we are punished. A child knows when they do wrong, that they're going to get punished. Sometimes they don't think that far in advance, and they know and understand that they're still going to get punished. And they realize that at the time that they did what they knew they weren't supposed to, but they still will get punished. Corrective identifies the erring. And the purpose of all Christians is to do what? It's pleasing God, but to encourage one another and to take as many to heaven with you as possible. That's our job as a follower of God. If you know that your brother or sister in Christ is sinning, and you just stand by and don't ever say a word about it, don't ever do anything about it, because you're afraid it's going to hurt someone's feelings, are you under self-control and self-discipline yourself? Because the Bible teaches us what? What happens to the one that turns one away from the sin? What's that worth? Right. Sometimes corrective means withdrawing. There is a lesson on what to do with the withdrawn. Discipline doesn't always mean withdrawing, but it does mean that, and it can at times. And we've got about 5 minutes, but when we look at the withdrawing, for example, we're going to get into that. Who withdraws? We discussed that a little earlier, right? It's the faithful. It's the Christians. That's who does the withdrawing. So the means of discipline is public instruction. For example, public teaching, which is what we're doing now. The Apostle Paul in Acts 20, verse 7 and verse 20 there, taught publicly. What we do here, many sins are done in ignorance. Public instruction informs and leads in the right path. It helps us to know what we are to do. Whether it's in a setting like this and we're teaching on discipline, whether it's Brother Jacob or whomever else behind the pulpit preaching, but it's also apparent what they do outside of this building in front of their children. That tells a lot as well. And sometimes if the only time that you think that your child is to be disciplined when you're in the church building, and you don't think that child knows that, when you get in the car or at home, then you're wrong. It takes more than 30 minutes of discipline or an hour of discipline a week to do that. But many correct their ways because of what they learned from public instruction, as well from God's word and a teaching. Then there's times whenever it needs to be private. The Apostle Paul, on one of his preaching journeys, was instructed privately by whom? When they found error in his teaching. The Apostle Paul. Apollos. I'm sorry. Yeah, I'm sorry. It was Apollos. I'm sorry. What did they do with Apollos? Did they just publicly humiliate him, let him know what he did wrong? But I meant Apollos. Sorry about that. But yeah. But what did they do? They took him aside. Why? To teach him. Right. And that's what it was. And if someone was to do that to some people today, what would their thoughts on that be? Right. Could be. But as he stated, we should thank them for that if you're teaching in error on that. And there's individual teaching can meet specific needs as well. But personal offenses should be handled privately. A private matter is, guess what, a private matter. And later on, it's what is considered personal, what is considered private, that type of stuff that we'll get into. But when this form of discipline is handled correctly, it may not be known to others. But there is time for public rebuke, but there's time when names need to be mentioned as well. Not every time. But there are times when it is necessary to follow the commandments of God. False teachers should be identified. If they're teaching contrary to what God's word said, they should be identified. And sometimes they're like, well, no, we don't need to say whether Baptists are erring, because it might offend someone. Well, are they erring? Some churches of Christ are erring. We want to call them liberals, but I learned that from Brother Eddie. You don't call them liberals. That's for a giving. Some of us are liberals and are giving in certain aspects of our life. But when a church of Christ, if they're erring, they're erring. If we're erring here, we're erring. And it needs to be pointed out. Their names might need to be mentioned in doing that. But some are to be avoided. And for some should turn away, some are to be rejected, and some are not to be received. And we're not to have company with those that are withdrawn. So we're going to get into that as well, of what determines if you should still, what are your limitations, what you should and could not do with a brother or sister in Christ that's been withdrawn from. So that's going to get into some interesting discussion, I believe, because you're going to find out that according to God's word, it doesn't matter if it's your daughter, your son, your mother, your father, your grandmother, your aunt, your uncle, or your best friend. Withdrawn is withdrawn. And when you don't do that, you're saying it's okay for what they are doing. So those are some things that we need to think about as we get into lesson 2 next Sunday. So thank you all for your comments this morning.